Good morning to you. I am so honored, truly honored, that you would take time to be with us today as we study again God's Word together. I really have looked forward to being able to teach this. It's something that I have been studying for quite a while now, and we're going to spend probably 5-6 weeks on it, I would guess, as we talk about power that makes possible. So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you teach us through the Holy Spirit, not just through my voice, but I just declare right now that my tongue will be as the pen of a ready writer, and my ears are tuned to the Holy Spirit, so that I say only those things, nothing extra, nothing of my own volition, only what you want said today as we delve into your power, Lord, that makes possible all the good things that you provide us. We give you praise and glory and honor for what you're going to teach us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Now, this is a new series, but I don't want you to look at it as we're changing major, making major changes on topics. When I look back at what the Lord has had us teach this year, I'm so thankful because there is no way that I'm smart enough to put it together. We started off talking about His way, His peace. Staying in His peace, the peace that got Him through the cross and to the throne. And we can stay in that same peace as we go boldly to His throne. And then we talked about becoming a skillful and valiant warrior, a prayer warrior, how to win those battles that we have in prayer, things to do, things not to do. And we see that so much of the time we spend in prayer, we don't need to just be asking, but we also need to be listening, spending time in fellowship. And then we talked about life in the family name. We looked at all the names of the Lord, from the Father's name all the way down through His redemptive names, the names of Jesus, the titles of Jesus. And what did we see? We saw that those same attributes, many of them, He has placed inside us so that we can not only live in what He's done, but because He's put it in us, we can truly have life in that family name. And that includes really mimicking or acting like Jesus did, which is part of the assignment that we have been given. And then we began talking about manifesting the name of Jesus. Jesus told His disciples in John 17, told His Father in front of His disciples, "I have manifested your name." And in doing so, He did it through works, not only through teaching, but through the works that the Father gave Him and told Him to do. And so this time for me in preparing this has been a real time of anticipation, but also faith building. My confidence is up. I can tell my hope is increased. And thus I know my faith has changed also. And that's my prayer for you, that you'll open your heart wide and allow the Lord to minister this, because we want to grow and increase in faith so that we can do the things that Jesus has instructed us to do. Now, I'm not interested in just filling you with a lot of head knowledge in this one at all. Not in any of them we do, but particularly in this one. We are a spiritual being, so we're going to be stressing spiritual truths. Much of the world won't believe some of the things we're going to teach, and much of it is not taught in the church today, but I am convinced it is the will of the Lord for us to see His power in full operation in our lives and through us for the lives of others. So what I'm believing for today is the knowledge we get, that spiritual knowledge, that the Holy Spirit will give us revelation and understanding, and then wisdom to act on it as we become His witnesses in this time. Now, let me be candid with you. For me, I'm not satisfied to just live a natural life anymore. And that's because I'm a spiritual being. The same is true with you. So I dare say many of you long for more, and you long for it because you know it's there, because it is there. And so allow the Lord to just minister this to you and bring us up to a higher level. So we're going to start today with an introduction. And in this introduction, it's called, "Is Anything Too Difficult?" And obviously, I'm talking about for the Lord, because if we were talking about Minton, I would say, anything is too difficult. Now, let's go to Genesis, the 18th chapter, and we're going to look at some times in scriptures when That question has been asked. Now, in this 18th chapter, Abraham is sitting looking out, and I think that's important. He's just anticipating what's going to happen. And three beings appear to him. I believe it's the Lord Jesus in a pre-incarnate visitation to the earth. And I believe it's two angels with him. And so after Abraham instructs Sarah and his servants to prepare some food, we're going to pick up in the 9th verse as the Lord is saying to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold," or in other words, "Look, she's in the tent." And he said, not Abraham, but the Lord, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. That's just the flat truth. If there'd been doctor visits and she said, "We're going to have another one," I'm sure they would have laughed her out of the office. But we need to remember, this is something that Sarah is hearing from the Lord for the very first time herself. And we know it took because she had a child, but we also know it took because she's listed in the Faith Hall of Fame with Abraham. So there was something that took Sarah from turning around to where she couldn't, or was having a hard time believing it, to where she did. And I believe the key to this is in this chapter here. It says then that Sarah laughed to herself, saying, so she didn't respond real positively when she first heard it. She was saying, "Also, I have become old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And then the Lord just picks back up talking to Abraham and said, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old?" And then he continues, "Is anything," he asked, "too difficult for the Lord?" Now, I'm sure Sarah was tempted to scream out, "Yes, how can this be?" But she remained quiet, and look at what happened. At the appointed time, he goes on to say, "I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah denied she laughed, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. And he, the Lord, said to her, "You did laugh." So in this time, Sarah then, in the time following, conceived. Now, how did this take place? Well, I believe obviously it was involved with power. Power that made possible for a couple well past childbearing age to do two things. To believe it and to receive it and walk in it. And I'm convinced that as Sarah meditated how serious this was spoken to her, that faith rose up in her that enabled her to conceive. She had a word from the Lord directly, not through her husband, but through the Lord himself. And she took that. And what does hearing the word do for us? It builds faith. Now look at some things that he said in there. In verse 14, the angel said, "Is anything too difficult?" The King James says, "too hard." Now, my New American Standard has a footnote in the side column that says, "Is anything too wonderful?" This word does mean to be very difficult or to be hard to manifest, but it also means something good can happen. So it's as if he's saying, is it too difficult for me to do something good for you? And if we're honest, that's probably a question many of us have asked before. We may say, am I good enough for you to do something? Or is it just flat, we don't see that power today, so we question whether that power is available? And then the word anything is also important, because this is the Hebrew word dabar, D-A-B-A-R, and it literally means a thing, or it's translated a thing, but its literal meaning is a word or a matter spoken of. So what is being said here is any word too difficult for the Lord? In other words, is he able to bring to pass everything he says? He cannot lie. Everything he does say comes to pass. But to receive it, we're going to see in this study, we must be able to hear from him, let faith arise, receive it, being acting on it. And what happened at the appointed time? She had a child. And again, faith comes by hearing an anointed word. And I truly believe this is an anointed word for such a time as this. Now let's look at one more. Let's look at the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter. Now this is picking up on an account of the discussion the Lord had with Moses, instruction he gave to him when the children of Israel were complaining about that loathsome manna. Instead of being thankful, instead of remembering, they begin to complaining. And I want you to see really clearly in this passage here how when we complain and don't look at the good things the Lord has done, it almost makes us irrational in some of the things we speak. So Lord instructing Moses, picking up here in verse 18, the Lord says, "And say to the people, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart for tomorrow, for you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat." Now, they were crying to the Lord, but they weren't doing so in faith. They were doing it in complaining, and he's heard them. And then look at the next phrase that they actually said. "For we were well off in Egypt." You got to be kidding. As slaves, eating the leftovers, eating things that you would feed to animals. And yet they're saying that. That's what complaining will lead you to if you're not careful. And when you get to this point, then when things don't go your way, why did you do this? Why? That's a path we don't want to go down, as we've seen before. The Lord continues, "Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat." Now who's going to give the meat? This says the Lord will. Verse 19, "You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month." A little humor here from the Lord. "Until it comes out of your nostril and becomes loathful to you, because you have rejected the Lord." Now, how did they reject him? By not believing what he said he would do. By not believing he had the power to bring to pass those things that he had promised them. And then it's also not just rejected the Lord, but he said, "rejected the Lord who is among you." As you know, the Lord moved in so he could be in the midst of his people, just like he's in the midst of you and I today. And then it goes on and says in this verse that the people said, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" How stupid. I don't know any other way to say it. Psalms and Proverbs talks about fools, not my words, the Scripture's words. And if ever there was something foolish said, it was that statement. And now Moses, he's heard this from the Lord. And let me just remind you, who's going to provide this? The Lord said, "I, the Lord will." And look at how Moses has difficulty with what's been said. "But Moses said, the people among who I am are 600,000 on foot." Now, if you add women and children in there, then it's probably 2 million. "Yet thou hast said, I will give them meat in order that they may eat for the whole month." So he heard accurately and he quoted it back. But he's not what? He's not believed what the Lord said. Because look what he says. "Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? Would that even be sufficient?" So what's he doing? He's questioning, what have I got to do to provide this food? In other words, he's saying, I don't believe you can really do this. And look at what the Lord says to him. The Lord says to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited?" Now let me just stop there. The literal rendition of that, the literal words that are used, New King James has it very accurately, I believe. It says, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?" Complete Jewish Bible actually says, "Has Adonai's arm grown short?" So what is the implication there? Has something changed with the Lord's power and his ability? Because it was by a strong arm he brought him out. Amplified, "Has the Lord's hand, his ability and power, become short, thwarted, and inadequate?" So you see what they're asking here. What has changed? Lord, you're not as strong as you were. That's the implication. And that's what the Lord is asking him directly. And then he goes on and says, after, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word," so here's another connection between word and power and results. And you're going to see this over and over during these next weeks. "Now you shall see whether my word will become true for you or not." Now let us remember that Joshua, the 21st chapter, the 45th verse, says, "Not one of the good promises." King James says, "Not one of the good things." So I might ask you, you have a clue what that word is in the Hebrew? It's the word debar. Not one of the good promises, the good words, the good things which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. They all came to pass. So has or was the arm of the Lord shortened, grown short to the children of Israel? No. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Absolutely. So then why should we today in the church age, with a new and better covenant, and this is even before the old covenant, this is before the law was given, really it's under a covenant of grace, the same as we have today, the Abrahamic covenant. Why should we think that the Lord has changed? He said, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and he will be tomorrow. So from now until, the Lord is asking the question, do you believe me that my power is there? And I'm going to go ahead and say for the first time today, for you. So that's the question we must ask. Do we believe today in this world where we've got all this knowledge, earthly knowledge that we've taken, we've got technology in this world, do we believe that today the Lord is able to make good on all the promises we have? And don't just think we have a new and better covenant with better promises. So is he good? Is he strong? Is he able to deliver on what he said he will do? And that's one we each need to think about, because I really believe that we limit ourselves receiving because we don't have the faith that we should in his power. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter. And we're going to look first at the 17th verse. The prophet's praying here, and we're not going to go through all the scriptures. I'm just going to give you the context of it. They are fixing to have some land taken away from them, yet the Lord has told the prophet, go buy this piece of land. And he's done so, and he's given the deed to it, to the people. And look at what he prays as soon as this transaction has taken place. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and by the earth and the earth, and you've made them by thy great power and thine outstretched arm. Now, that doesn't sound like a shortened arm to me, does it? No, it's great power and an arm that can reach out and do whatever it needs to deliver the power. And then he says flatly, and I believe this is under the unction of the Holy Spirit, even though it's a prayer he's beginning to pray, and would that we all pray prayers that we hear from the Holy Spirit, that we send them back to the Lord. He says, nothing, no thing, no word, same construct, is too difficult for thee. Now let's look down in verses 26 and 27, because the Lord is beginning to talk in these verses. And he's talking to Jeremiah, which is stated to us in 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord. So he's basically, I exist, this is who I am, and I am Jehovah, the God of all flesh. And then the Lord asks a question, and he asks it, I believe, for two reasons. Number one, because he's given us the answer as he asks it. But number two, he wants to make sure we understand he is able. He has power that makes possible. He asks the question, is anything too difficult, or King James says again, too hard, and is talking about good deeds, that same word, for me? Now, we've already gotten the answer from the Lord, and what is it? No, there's nothing that's too difficult for you. We had the answer, and he's asking this rhetorically just so that we can ask ourselves and make sure we do fully believe and have confident trust in his ability to deliver on his word. Job, in the 36th chapter, who had all kind of things come from him, late in the discourse that we have in the book of Job, in chapter 36, and we're going to read a verse in 37, 36:22 says flatly, behold, God is exalted, made high, lifted up, seen, how? In his power. He is exalted in his power. In the 23rd verse of the next chapter, he says, the Almighty we can't find, meaning he's beyond our understanding. But that's not the case with us today, because we have the Holy Spirit to reveal him through the Word of God to us. Glory be to God. And then look at what he says then. He is exalted in power. So he's exalted in his power. He's exalted in power. And we can, folks, draw near. Now, drawing near is probably going to be a whole session that we have, because you're going to see that drawing near, getting closer to that power source, puts us in a position where we can reach out and take what is being offered to us in this spirit realm and make it manifest here in this flesh realm we live. David, in 1 Chronicles 29:11, made this statement in a prayer. Thine, O Lord, now I want you to listen to all these words, is the greatness and the power and the glory. And you know that from our last study that power and glory go together. That's what was comprised when the smoke would fill the temple or the cloud would come upon it and they could not enter in it. Real substance is his glory and his power. So greatness, power, glory, and the victory and the majesty, the magnitude of it all. Indeed, all that is in the heavens and in the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and you do exalt yourself over all. So El Elyon, the Most High God, there's nothing higher than our God, David is saying here. Now, do we see this same kind of construct in the New Testament? Absolutely. We won't spend a lot of time in it because we looked at it previously in the previous study, but in Luke 1, the 37th verse, the angel talking to Mary about what's about to happen as she's been highly favored. And let me remind you, you've been highly favored. The same word is used when it says you've been accepted in the beloved in Ephesians. And look at what the angel said. For nothing shall be impossible. Now, for you who were with us during that study, you may remember that literally means for no thing or no word. But it's the word rhema, referring to a spoken word. No spoken word of the Lord is impossible, is what that's saying. Now, that's a powerful statement. Because you can take that and find things that the Lord has declared about you. And you have no right to say, I can't do that. That can't be me. This scripture says otherwise to us. No word that the Lord speaks will fail to come to pass if we will receive it and act on it. Oh, that's worth coming for just today. And from the mouth of Jesus, he said in Luke 18, verse 27, now the disciples have been talking about going through the needle and how difficult that is for the camel. And Jesus said it's equally difficult for a rich man who's trusting in his money to lay that aside and trust in the Lord in the kingdom. And those guys said, well, gosh, who can be saved then? And in the 27th verse, Jesus responds and he says this, the things with men, the things impossible with men, that which you and I could never, ever do, are possible with God. Is anything too difficult that it becomes impossible for God? No. Think of the worst things that could be going on. The state of our country. A bad diagnosis. A checkbook that has red ink in it. Your kids not living right. Go on and on. Anything you look at, you have no right to say, Lord, that's impossible. Because we just have seen over and over again with my God. Let me say it different. With my daddy. All things are possible. And that's why Jesus could say in Matthew 6:13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Really what Jesus is saying here is, Father, Daddy, you are the source of all good. You're the source of all power. Everything that is glorious in your kingdom comes to fruition because of your great power. Now I do want to mention to you, there is one thing that Scripture tells us, and really there's a couple, We're going to focus on just this one that is impossible. And that's in Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is. Now, I want to stop there. We think of that phrase, well, I believe that God is. I don't think that's what He's implying here. Believe that He is all He said He is. Believe that there is power within Him, that nothing is impossible. Believe that He cares about you and loves you so greatly that you're going to see He puts His power to work towards you and your good. That's what we need to see. Not just that there is a God, but that He is. And He is all good, He is all love, and He is all powerful, and He wants to manifest that to you and I. And that's why it adds there that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Lord is not going to do anything to disclose Himself that takes away the need for us to walk in faith. Now, I want you to see that clearly. He's not going to write His name in the sky, as I've said before, so that everybody sees, and it takes away the need to walk in faith. He wants this to be a choice that we make. And that's what our faith is, a choice that we make to believe and to trust in Him. Now, when we say we want to believe in God, what are we saying? Well, Jesus said, the scripture said that Jesus and the Word are the same. And so we know we must believe the Word of God. But scripture also tells us not only do we believe the Word, but in 1 Corinthians 2:5, and we're going more into detail on this next week, I believe, it says that our faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, in other words, on earthly knowledge, but on what? On the power of God, on the ability, the power of God to bring it back. And as we get into these definitions, you're going to see that one of the words for power is dunamis, and when we study it, you'll see it means to be able. The root word for it means to be able or to make possible. Now let's look at a couple of examples. Go to 2 Kings 6. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you that my youngest son and his family have been vacating out in the Grand Canyon this past 8 or 9 days, I guess. And they have sent us a number of pictures. Few have been posted on Facebook, but we've received a large number of pictures. And as I was preparing this in the past week and looking at those pictures, there were more than one time where I said to BJ, that's my daddy. How awesome that is. And yet that's in one confined area of this land, this continent that we live on. And our daddy's put together the whole universe. How great is our God? How powerful. Now, this is a scripture that you're going to say, well, why are you using this one as the first one? Two reasons. Number one, it makes a point that something that maybe doesn't look really significant is important to God and to His men. Number two, I like it. This scripture just lights my fire because of the words, particularly that King James uses. So in the first verse, now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, the prophet, behold now, the place where we are living is too limited. In other words, too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam, a large piece of wood that can be a rafter in a roof maybe, and let us make there for ourselves a place where we can live. And the prophet Elisha said, go. But one of them was really smart. And it's really a good analogy for us and the Holy Spirit in this. He said, please be willing to go with your servant. And we should never want to do anything. We should never go anywhere. Jesus said, I only say and do what I hear the Father say through the Holy Spirit. We have that same ability. And just like our comforter, just like the one called alongside speaking to us, Elisha said, I'll go. Verse 5. But as one, so just one of the normal guys, students there, was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, came off the handle. And he cried out, and listen to almost the hopelessness in his words. Alas, my master, for it was barred. What am I going to do? I can never get it back. It's down to the bottom. You know, it talks about Peter beginning to sink. This thing didn't just begin to sink. Boom, it's gone, out of sight. So he's there, I believe, hopeless. And in verse 6, then the man of God says, where did it fall? I just sense hope arising in that guy. The prophet's hearing from God. There's something going to happen. And when he showed him the place, the prophet cut off a stick and threw it in there. Now, we know this is a type and shadow of what the cross would do, the grace that flows from there. And this is the phrase that I just love. When he threw the stick in there, and it made the iron float. Now, the King James says the iron did swim. And I'm sorry, I just get this vision of an axe head being limber enough to swim like a fish would, all the way packed to the top. That's just remarkable. Over something seemingly insignificant as a piece of metal, like a spear would be, the tip of the spear might be, the Lord is so concerned about his men, you and I, his people, his sons, that what? That he brings forth his power on the scene. But now there's one more verse that I just want to stress to you. And you're going to see this is important because we're going to talk later on about acting on the words that we hear from the Lord. And he said, the prophet said to the man, take it up for yourself. Now listen to this. So he put forth his hand and he took it. Does that make you think about us going boldly to that throne of grace? To do what? Take mercy and find grace to help in time of need? We must receive, to bring it into this environment we live in today, that which the power provides in the spirit realm. So yes, that's a role that we play. But we'll talk about the three steps to receive a little later on in this study. And you know, it just encourages me, again, when you see something what you might see as insignificant. And I've got a broken axe handle at home with the wood in the axe head, and it's useless. And it just, the Lord cared enough to make it swim to the top. Now let's go to Joshua, the 10th chapter. In Joshua 10, the Amorites, five kings worth of them, have come against the people camping by Gibeon, and they're going to attack them. So we're going to pick up in verse 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, don't abandon your service, for they've gathered around us. Verse 7 says, Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war who went with him. And then verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them. Now what's happening here? They had a request from part of their brethren. They acted to help them, and they get a word from the Lord. And look at what he says. Don't fear, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And in verse 10, and the Lord confounded them before Israel. And it talks about a great slaughter. And it talks about how they, in verse 11, as they came about, they tried to flee. And the Lord sent a hailstorm upon them. And the hailstones kill more men than the sword of the Israelites did. So what have we seen? The great power of the Lord come upon for a great victory. Yet, look at verse 12. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when he had delivered the Amorites before the sons of Israel. He said to them in the sight of Israel. So he is saying this where people can hear. O sun, stand still at Gibeon. O moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Now he had a promise from God that not one of them would make it out, that all of them would be slaughtered. And then it continues in verse 13. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day, and there was no day like it before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Do you see that he didn't go say, Lord, please keep enough light so we can fight? He had a word from the Lord that not one would escape. All hadn't escaped. He knew that he needed to have some more sunlight, And he dared to have the boldness to stand before the Lord and say, Sun, stand still. Moon, don't move. And it did. Now, you think about the solar system. You think about our planet and how it revolves around the sun and revolves around its own axis with the moon going around it. And all the gravity forces in this solar system we live in keeps everything in place. And then what happens? All of a sudden, it stops. But it doesn't say everybody went flying off their feet out into space or, you know, just fell over or things started coming apart. Somehow, some way, and I've meditated on it, I have no answer. The Lord's power responded to the word of a man who was responding to the word that the Lord gave him. Wow. He decreed it. He didn't ask. You know, it reminds me of Hebrews 1:3, where it has the phrase about Jesus, who's the exact image, we would say here in the South, the spitting image. I think the phrase actually used to be a spirit or image. But it says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. So I don't know how he did it. I'm sure there are mathematical equations that the Lord could show me that I would never understand. I think triple integrals were something else back in my day at Tech, Georgia Tech. But this goes far beyond that. And yet, that's my daddy. That's your daddy that's put all this together. Now, you sense a little excitement in me. Why is this so good for you and I? What makes this to be good news? Because we're about to see all this power that he has. His heart's desire is that it go toward you and I. Look at Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, we are actually going to go to the prayer, yes, that we have studied in detail, but you will never cease to get revelation from these verses if you meditate on them. And we'll pick up in verse 16, where Paul is saying he doesn't cease to give thanks for you, and that can be you and I, while making mention you in our prayers. And he wants us to know that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's asking that he give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Isn't that what we talked about here? So we're in his word, and the Father is giving us insight into Jesus, the word. And then he goes on and says in 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, something we're also asking about, so that we may know, we may experience that intimate knowledge of what is the hope of Jesus' calling. Oh my. Not my calling, but Jesus' calling. And because of that calling, what are the riches of his inheritance in us, the saints? You are a rich inheritance. And it's with that context then that he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power? My New American Standard reads this way. Toward us who believe. I believe the Amplified says in and for us. Or maybe in the Greek literally means to and into us. And then it says these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Or as King James, New King James would say, the power of his might. So the same word that we're using to title this study, power that makes possible, is contained here. And when did he use this for us? It's the same that he brought about in Christ. He used it in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, in that seat of all power where there is no right arm, no right hand that has grown short. Now, we must see, as the second chapter, starting in verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Everything we're talking about today is toward us because of that love. Everything. And you think about what the Lord has told us, that faith is energized by love. And we have a God who operates by faith. And so it should not surprise us that love is the source of that energy or power that makes possible. Makes what possible? Whatever you need. And it goes on and says in 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what do we see here? The same power. Paul is saying that was used to raise Jesus from the dead is also at work in us as we are born again. Oh, such a great exertion of power. And then the Lord brought to my attention a verse that candidly I had forgotten about in 1 Corinthians 6:14 that says, Now God has not only raised the Lord, talking about Jesus, but he will also raise us up. And he just emphasizes how he does it. What? By or through his power. This has been and always will be his desire, that his power be used for his man or for mankind. And when that power is used, what we've seen and what we're going to continue to see is when it's exhibited or exerted on our behalf, he's the one who gets glory for it. Let's look at a few verses that really just typifies what I've just said. Exodus 9:16. The Lord is instructing Moses what to say to Pharaoh. And he says, "But indeed, for this cause," Moses talking to Pharaoh from the instruction of the Lord, "I have allowed you, Pharaoh, to remain in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." So what happens? The power is seen how? As he delivers the children of Israel, those who are the object of his love or the object of his power also. And when that happens, who gets the glory? Not the children of Israel, but God does. The folks at Jericho, we saw what God did for you. 2 Chronicles 14:11. This is a prayer by Asa, who was king. And at the time, they didn't have the strongest armies, and some much stronger armies came against them. Now listen to the words, because we see some of this reflected in New Testament scripture. Asa called to the Lord his God. You could just teach on that for a while, couldn't you? His God. That's what we have to know. Know that he is all that he said he is. And said, "Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in this battle between the powerful," and basically saying, "and us, those who have no strength." Now, what does the New Testament tell us? When we are weak, we have strength that comes to us. In my weakness, I am strong. We'll get to those verses later on in this study. So help us, O Lord, our God, we trust in thee, and in thy name we've come against this multitude. In other words, we're doing this for your sake, because we're your people, and we don't want your people to look bad. Thou art God, and then look at this phrase, let not man prevail against thee. He didn't say against us. He's put in place that he knows that if men are coming against him, that they're going against God. And he knows that's how God sees it. Oh, if we could only pray that way and see things, and we would walk in the authority and walk in that authority that we've been given. And then 12 and 13 basically says the Lord routed them. And a part that is the end of verse 13 says, "For they were shattered before the Lord and before his army." So you don't see any differentiation between the children of Israel, do you, and the army. Psalm 68, verse 28 simply says, "You command, your God has commanded your strength." This is talking to the people. "Show thyself strong, O God, who has acted on our behalf." So there we see it. The Lord desiring to show strength on the behalf of the people. But I want to read 32 through 35. "Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth." Let me stop. How many of us take time to praise and worship God for being powerful? And even better yet, for that strength and power to be manifested toward us. Look what it says. "Sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient time. Behold, he speaks with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength," or declare that he is strength. Worship him for that, to God. "His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, thou art awesome from thy sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Now, I've marked my Bible up a little bit, and so I just want you to confess this last verse as I'm going to say it. My God, you are powerful in me, your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself, my God, gives me strength and power. Blessed be my God. Now, you can rewind that 10 or 15 seconds and say it as many times as you want to. That is declaring the word of the Lord. That is declaring the truth over yourself. Psalms 106, verse 2, we'll read 7 and 8 also, says, who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? And then it says, or who can show forth his praise? And the answer is you and I. We can have those deeds worked through us, and we can also praise him for the deeds that he works through us and through others. We ought to rejoice what he's doing for others just as much as ourselves. Verses 7 and 8, our fathers did not understand thy wonders. They didn't remember thine abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, and I would say it this way, he saved them. By his power, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make that power known. So we see, when we submit to the Lord and allow that power to work in and through us, what happens? The Lord is magnified. Now, we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at a number of things that he did, and you're going to see some patterns that I think will help us understand how to receive from miracles, as well as how to minister in miracles. But I want you to see, even though Jesus laid aside his power, Acts 4:33 talks about the apostles who were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord with what? With great power. And then it says, and grace was upon them all. And you say, well, that was the apostles. They needed that to start the church. Well, how about this guy named Stephen in Acts 6, verse 8? Stephen, he was selected to serve tables so that the apostles could spend time meditating and praying and ministering to people the word of God. And look at what it says about him. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Here's a guy who's been charged to serve tables, to deliver food. He's got a Meals on Wheels ministry, but what? With power. Who went about doing good and healing with power. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? If Stephen can do it, so can we. Now, I want to close today just by referring to a couple of scriptures as we end. Zerubbabel, in Zechariah, the fourth chapter, has been given the charge to rebuild the temple. It's not even as big a temple, but it is a monumental task for him. And this is where that concept of don't despise small beginnings comes about. And the Lord gave him a word, and that word is so important for you and I today. Zechariah 4:6. Then he, the Lord, answered and said to me, the prophet Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, I'm going to add this, if you don't mind. This is the word of the Lord with power. Because every word the Lord says is an enablement that comes with power to enable us to accomplish it. And then he says, it's not by might, nor by power. Now, whose might and power is he talking about? Mine. Zerubbabel's. But today it's mine and yours. Not by Minton's might or by Patricia's power, but it's by my spirit. How about if I say by the spirit of power? Says the Lord of hosts. And so, folks, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we know that we've been established to rule and reign with Christ Jesus. And listen to what it says about how that ruling and reigning is managed or is delivered in heaven. Revelations 11, 16 and 17. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. And here they weren't casting crowns. They were gathering up words to speak. And look what they say. We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are, who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And can I just add, through you and I. Glory be to God. Saints, if we've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8 says we've been clothed with power. And yes, we will talk about that. And we received the Spirit when we were born again, the Spirit of power. But this says we're clothed with power that what? We looked at it last week. That we might be witnesses for Him. That's who we are. Power that makes possible. And then today, is anything, is any word, and we might even say, is any good thought that the Lord has concerning you too difficult for Him to deliver on? Ponder these concepts. Ponder these truths. Let them rise up in you, because next week we're going to talk about walking in faith, believing in these, so that we'll begin to see more and more manifestations than we already have. This is the will of the Lord for us at this time. Is there anything too difficult for you, Lord? And He has resoundingly told us tonight, today, no, nothing is too hard. Bless you. We'll see you again next week as we continue studying about power that makes possible.